Bibles and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here. As we look in Colossians chapter number 2. Tonight, as we look at this chapter is dealing with the higher life in Christ. The key verse is verse number 9. And we'll read that here in a moment and go through that. 25 verses, 503 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in the King James Bible. The first 7 verses deal with the Lord of the of believers, and it shows Him. And then we see the legalism of believers and the fight that we have with that, verses 8 down to the end of the chapter in verse 23. Now, as we look tonight, let's read the Word of God, starting at verse 8, Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with Him through the faith and of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." As we look in the Word of God tonight, we're obviously dealing with legalism in this chapter. And I want to preach to you tonight on a question. Do you want the rules or do you want the ruler? Make it short, rules or the ruler? Rules or the ruler? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. We pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives tonight. God, that you'll illuminate this text, Lord, according to the Holy Spirit teaching us inside, Lord. According to Psalm 119, verse 18, we ask this, that you'd open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help me, God, to preach your precious word tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, thank you in advance for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, churchy religious people will point out that a legalist is narrow-minded Christian people. That's when one church person says that about another church person that goes to church. Or they'll say that it's people who stay with the King James Bible as the one written final authority in all matters of faith and practice. They try to pin that thing out there to say it like that while dodging what a legalist really is. A good definition of what legalism really is, it involves taking the law of God from its original context, and it's where people get so preoccupied in the Christian life with the rules and regulations, they conceive Christianity as being a series of do's and don'ts and a set of moral principles. In other words, they take the law and they don't take the lawyer. They take the rules and don't take the ruler. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, I noticed this tonight. If we examine these verses we've just looked at, we see what is better, the rules or the ruler. You can have one of the other, but you can't have both.
Right.
And the first thing I want to show you how to know that is the fact of what the legalist does in verse number 8. The legalist isolates the law from God who gave the law. He's not so much seeking to obey God or honor Christ. He's rather trying to obey the rules and devoid of any personal relationship with the God that gave the word. He says in verse number 8, watch carefully, beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil is somebody that tries to come along and diminish or destroy the quality of something. They spoil it. Or it might be like somebody that steals something from another person. They spoil it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That word rudiments talks about the elementary principles, the first things you learn. He said, beware of somebody that's going to try to take you away from them things with the basic things that the world teaches and stuff. And I see that thing, what a legalist does. Number one, they try to devalue holiness because they come up with something he talks about philosophy. Philosophy, if you'll notice in that verse, is a theory, or a lot of times it's an attitude held by a person or organization that acts as the guiding rule for a group of people. In other words, if you don't cut the mustard way we do, you're not of our same philosophy. And they would try to spoil people with that and say, we're glad that you're a Christian, but you're not a good Christian like us. See that? You may be a Christian, saved you may be, but you ain't as tight as we are. And what they try to do is, they try to devalue the holiness of Christ by taking the focus off Jesus and putting it on themselves. What they try to do is replace the standard of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, and make their philosophy and how they do it the standard.
Right.
See, anytime you want to find out where you are in this life, just compare yourself to Jesus and you'll see where you fall short at.
Yeah.
A lot of folks are not willing to do that. They're always willing to bring up, I'm conservative and they're liberal. Let me give you another good definition. You know what a conservative is? He's less liberal than the liberal he's talking about.
Yep.
That's all that means.
Yep.
But what I see with this legalistic crowd is their focus is not on Christ and not on the person of God, but it can be focused on the philosophy of what they consider their programs to be doing in this world. Oh, we are building God's kingdom. I've heard that so much I'm sick of it. You ain't building God's kingdom.
Right.
You know why? Can I give you a hint? Can I tell you something? Every crowd throughout history that claims to be builders of God's kingdom are the bloodiest killers in human history over the last 6,000 years. So why are Baptists standing up saying, we are building God's kingdom? No, you're not building God's kingdom. That's not what you're doing. We're in the church age, not the kingdom age.
Right.
See, there is a difference.
Right.
And besides that, the kingdom of heaven is a place. It's located somewhere. And the kingdom of God's a place. It's located somewhere. One is out there and one's in here.
Uh-huh.
It has nothing to do with building something here on earth.
Yeah.
That's what dictators do.
Come on.
I see they devalue holiness devalue holiness. But he points out also they try to devalue humility. He said through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain, as you know, means empty. Deceit is somebody that's deceiving. And what they do to devalue humility in their own lives and say they don't need it is they put themselves above God and above God's word. The legalist corrects the Bible and does not see what the Bible says and take the basic what it says there.
Right.
For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible talks about a crowd like that. It's the cross reference to this verse, says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and so on. And he said he is proud. Somebody that's full of vain deceit, that is empty pride. They have nothing in which to establish things on. And when somebody comes up and they try to devalue humility, instead of them saying, I humbly submit to the word of God, you know what they do? They try to correct the word of God as if the word of God is beneath them.
Yeah.
And then if you ask them, are you humble? They'll say, why, sure I am. I had a fella tell me 20-something years ago that if somebody tells you they're humble, do not believe them.
Right.
You don't have to advertise that.
Right.
People will see that. You don't have to tell people that. And besides, somebody that's humble will be too humble to say they're humble.
Right.
Now think about that. What do they try to do? They try to correct God's book. They say, well, let me give you the best interpretation to that. Well, where's the final one at? There has to be a resting point somewhere in which we say that's where the buck stops.
Right.
But with this crowd, the buck stops with them. You say, no, they use the Greek. No, they don't. They don't even know Greek. Anybody can take an online course and learn stuff, or go to YouTube and learn a little bit of something, or get a Bible dictionary like Strong's or Vine's or Thayer's Lexicon or something like that, or Zodiate's Word Studies, A.T. Robertson Word Pictures, Kenneth Weiss Word Studies, and become a self-proclaimed Bible correcting expert. There's just one problem, and I ask you this. Which Greek text are they using, and is that the right one? Now, you're going to tell me, well, they're the scholars, they're smart people. I've met people so smart they can't tie their shoes. I don't care if they pass a test or not, that's not smart.
Right.
I've met people in my lifetime that think they can correct this book with a Greek text, and when you pin them down on what Greek text they use, they really use several, they don't use one. They use whatever goes well with what they're trying to say. Vain deceit. There are only two lines of Greek text. One come out of Alexandria, Egypt. That's the false line. And one come out of Antioch, Syria, where Paul came out of, where the gospel came out of, where God called the first missionaries out of, where God used that thing over there. And the first language it was translated in the Bible, from Bible language, from Hebrew, Greek. What was the third one? Syrian. See, there's a place it has over here. But everything in the Bible that comes out of Egypt is always bad.
Yep.
If somebody tries to challenge you on that statement, get their NIV and show it to them there as well.
Yep.
Take their New American Standard and show it to them as well. And while you're there, looking at vain deceit, try to get them to explain John 1:18 out of a New American Standard Bible to you, how it tries to make Jesus a second God.
Yep.
See, that's vain deceit when you go to correcting the Bible. The Bible is the final authority. See, the problem people have is they try to devalue humility and correct God's book and make themselves the final authority. Because if you can't read Greek and you got 10 English translations that all say something different, you got to go to that person for the final authority. Thus, they take it away from the Word of God and they devalue humility.
Yeah.
Notice he also points out that they do this thing after the tradition of men in verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, after the tradition of men, they try to devalue heritage. Now watch this. The tradition that we follow, there are only two types of tradition, good and bad. Now, in your final authority, the King James Bible, the word tradition does appear. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, listen to this. Now we command you, brethren. Does he say, now we command you? That sounds serious, don't it? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. Under the inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul says, when they go away from that tradition that we taught you, withdraw yourselves. He didn't say being break fellowship and start a second fellowship and all this. He said, withdraw yourselves from them. Why is that? Because there is tradition to follow.
Right.
And the tradition that we follow is what God has given us through His Word.
Yeah.
The tradition to forsake is when the crowd comes along and says this. Now, we're contemporary. We're not a traditional church. We're contemporary. See how I'm fake smiling at y'all? And what we want to do is get away from that old legalistic tradition. I got something for you tonight. I got something for every one of you here. Do you know that stuff's been around so long now? 2 decades, that it's tradition also. How about that?
Yeah.
So we got two traditions. And by the way, that one's been around longer than 2 decades.
Yeah.
But we got two traditions laid out there. And they're saying, don't follow this one, follow this one. What are they trying to do? They're trying to devalue heritage. Say, I'm going to take Baptists off the door. I wish they would. They quit being a Baptist a long time ago.
Yeah.
Baptists have always been associated with preaching the Bible.
Right.
We've always been about by grace through faith are you saved. We've always been about that type of thing. So when they take Baptists off, I'm glad for them.
Right.
Because they ceased being one a long time ago. When they start letting, when these churches start letting lesbians pastor them, they quit being a Baptist a long time ago. It was long before she got there.
Right.
When they do all that stuff like that, they go in there and they start handling snakes, they quit being a Baptist a long time ago. See, what they're trying to do is devalue heritage and get you to follow after the tradition. They say the tradition of men is bad, but here's the thing, not all of it's bad. Because Paul said to stick in by what they taught.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
2 decades of that stuff in this town's produced what? Liquor on Sunday and more prostitutes being arrested every year. It's got more DUIs behind it. It's got a higher crime rate behind it. Oh, and then we'll hear all the contemporary people saying, we're losing people. We got to grow these churches. No, you ain't got to grow them churches. What you need to do is get them saved saved and follow after the Word of God and get rid of all that junk.
Amen.
Learn where your heritage lies. Hey, it comes from Christ. It comes from His apostles. It comes from the Word of God. And it doesn't come after that vain deceit and that foolish pride that people have. But see, that's what all a legalist does just in verse 8. But if you go down to verse 9, down to verse 23, we find out what the Lord does. And what He does is quite different than what the legalist does. Watch verse number 9. It says here, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus, in Himself, provides the fullness of God. That word Godhead, if you'll circle that in your Bible and write 2 references out beside it. One of them's Acts 17:29, and the other one's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Listen, the word Godhead occurs only 3 times in your Bible.
Right.
The word Trinity never occurs in the Bible, but the word Godhead does, which is where we get the word Trinity from and why we call it that. The word Godhead in Acts 17:29 says, for as much as when we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You can't capture God with a paintbrush. You can't capture God with a movie. You can't capture Him like that.
Right.
You can't. There's just no way to photograph it, no way to make a picture of it. He's God, and He deserves so much more than our feeble hands could ever paint of Him.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I've said this a lot of times. I've heard a lot of preachers say this. We cannot fully do justice to the doctrine of the Trinity, but we do believe it.
Yep.
We can preach, give illustrations and things like that, and as born-again believers, we can say that thing with authority because God teaches it plainly in the Word of God. But when somebody comes and says there is no such thing as that, this Bible says in reference to the Godhead and in context of Romans chapter 1 verse 20, they are without excuse because they know it too.
Yeah.
So every time somebody comes along and says, I'm a Jesus-only crowd, they're not a Jesus-only crowd, they know better.
Right.
They know there's a Father, they know there's a Son, they know there's a Holy Ghost. They don't know how they know it, but they know it. And I notice here that in verse number 10, they only provide the fullness of God. It says, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. If you were to reference that principality and power, you'd be back over to Ephesians chapter 6 over there, and you'd find out that that's what we're fighting against, is it not?
Yep.
But it says here, we're complete in Him, which is the head of that thing. So whatever the devil tries to do, whatever he tries to bring up, whatever law he passes, either God lets him do it, or you never find out he done it.
Right.
But I see he said you are complete in Him, talking about Christ. What does Christ do? He provides you completeness.
Right.
When folks come up and say they're empty, they're not of Christ, because you can't be empty with Him. If somebody comes up and says, I feel like I need something more than Jesus, you need nothing more than Jesus, because you are complete in Him. See, the legalist would try to add to that thing and say, well, you know, you need this to go with this. And he says, no, you are complete in Him. Well, I know you're saved by grace through faith, but you need to add baptism to it. No, you don't need to add anything to it. You're complete in Him. Oh, but if you get saved and you don't talk in tongues, then you're not saved. Listen, you are complete in Him. Listen, this crowd don't even know what talking in tongues is because they've never done it themselves.
Right.
Amen.
I've heard people try to get that thing and describe Acts chapter 2 and all that, and they've missed one thing. Every man heard in his own language. God wasn't doing the miracle in the ear of lost people. He was doing the miracle in the mouths of the apostles. They wasn't speaking in tongues going jibber-jabber. They were speaking distinct languages, 12 and 14 of them at a time, in one shot. Now you try that in a charismatic church, see if you can find that somewhere. That's real. In other words, to recreate that scene, you could take a Chinese, a Russian, an Australian, a Spanish person, somebody from one of them countries in Africa, take somebody from America, take somebody from France, take somebody from Poland, get groups from each one of those countries and get them in a big old room and have one preacher start preaching in his own language, but as he preached, it come out in every one of their languages where they could hear it. You know what that is? That's the real deal. That can't be fake with who stole my Honda and look at my bow tie and all this other business.
Right.
That's real.
Right.
Abba Sheba, who stole my Honda. I said that in prison. The guy swore I had the gift. He said, you got it, preacher. I know. I can hear it. I can feel it when you say it. I said, come on, man. Next time somebody jumps up and starts that, if you're doing the service, one of you preachers get it and say, I got the interpretation. She just said she's sleeping with this guy over here and see how quick that goes over. Because when they start saying, I didn't say that, well, you ain't supposed to know what you're saying if you're talking in tongues, remember? Because
right.
Those apostles were unlearned. They didn't know but one language, and that was Hebrew.
Yep. Right.
I didn't say that. Or even better, tell them they said they're going to donate the first $50,000 towards paying off the building. You'll see how quick that stuff stops.
Yep.
They get on us and say, we forbid people. But, well, no, we don't. We'll interpret it for you. They want to try it? Try it.
Yep.
But look at this thing. He provides completeness. We don't need to add to Jesus.
Right.
We have everything in Him. Verse 11. Jesus provides, get this one, circumcision. In whom you are also ye are circumcised, underline this, with the circumcision made without hands. What about that? And putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Physical circumcision under the Jewish law is no longer needed. It doesn't show rightness with God and righteousness. But when a saved person gets saved, I want to propose to you tonight that if God did not circumcise you, there would still be pain and death.
Yeah.
And where the pain and death lies is when a lost person, when they die, their soul is snatched out of that body and placed in hell. There's the pain and death.
Yeah.
We come to Christ, and when we're taken out, we're taken out. There is no pain. Why is that? Because here's your body, here's your soul inside there, and He circumcises that body from that soul so it can be easily accessed and got out of here in a moment's notice. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye even.
Amen.
Oh, death, where is thy sting? You ever notice that in context with the rapture? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? How is that? Because we're no longer snatched out of here and ripped out of our flesh.
Right.
We're already relieved of it.
Amen.
With a circumcision not made, it's not made with hands. You ever wonder why these people keep certain days and they don't get circumcised? Well, how about this? And how about when you get saved, you don't keep any day and you already circumcised, even you women. What about that? Now, what about that thing?
Yeah.
And Jesus provides that thing. Next, and down there in verse 12, he provides baptism. He says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, it says, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We're buried with him in baptism. Baptism, when a Christian gets baptized, that's not adding to their salvation and gaining them a ticket to heaven. No, that ticket's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And when you get saved, you are there. You're done. But listen to this. When you get saved, you get baptized right then. Because you're baptized in Christ. You are placed in the body of Christ. You are put right then all the way into Christ. You're never going to be no more in than you're already in. Because you are in Christ and He provides that baptism. And here's how this thing works. When a Christian does get baptized, we baptize with water, and we do it where they go all the way under the water, come up all the way out of the water to show the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a picture, not part of salvation.
Right.
It shows what the believer's already been through in Christ. It identifies with Jesus Christ. And listen to this, but it does not add to salvation. Here's why. There was a man on the cross beside Jesus. He said, "A day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Hold on, boys, we got to get this one down where he can get some baptizing. And once he gets him some baptizing, then he can go to heaven with me." And that's there, listen, I don't care who don't like it, but that's there for all these legalists out there that says, "Well, you're not as spiritual as I am if you ain't been baptized."
Yep.
Listen, I'm a Baptist. I believe in baptizing people. I believe in holding some down even. But I do not believe that gets you to heaven.
Right. Amen.
I notice that if you look down there at verse 13, that Jesus provides life. He says in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses there." So what does Jesus do? He provides life. Listen, when sin is on you and guilt is upon you because of sin, you can never live life to the fullest. You'll walk around guilty in God's world. But when you get saved, the sins are forgiven, the guilt is gone by the Holy Spirit of God, and when He saves a sinner, He provides them life because He gets all the death out of the way.
Amen.
Listen, if you walked around with the guilt of everything you did before you got saved, it would kill you. You couldn't live.
Mom.
But when He comes and He saves a sinner and He applies the blood, it's gone. So I remember it. You may remember it, but it ain't there no more. It's like this. Have you ever been? Have you ever had scars or something stick you or something cut you or anything like that? Or have you ever had, bless God, a splinter up in your hand somewhere that you couldn't get out without digging it out with a good pocket knife? But when you have one of them, once it comes out, you may never forget it. It was there, but that pain is gone from where it was at because it's no longer there. Before, when you had the splinter in your hand, you couldn't pick something up without thinking about that splinter. Oh, that hurts. That hurts every time I touch something. But once it's gone, you might remember it was there, but there's no pain no more.
Right.
That's what He does. He provides life there. Verse 14, He provides liberty. The Bible says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." The law was and is contrary to you.
Right.
And what He did when He is on the cross, according to this, He took those ordinances that were against you, nailed them on that cross, and died on top of them.
Yeah.
So why are you trying to keep something that He's done away with?
Well,
and He goes on to show us that thing. He says it was against us, it was contrary to us, but now we got something over it. What's that? We got liberty. We've got liberty to follow God now. Instead of being forced to by the law, we have liberty to follow God.
Yeah.
Verse 15, He provides us victory. He says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them." He provides victory. You know, when the worst day in hell was when Jesus died on the cross. Because up until that point, the devil would try to use the law as a means to attack God's people, and they had no defense. You know why? There wasn't a lamb.
Yeah.
But once the lamb was slain, now we got victory because He triumphed over everything that was against us and over everything written against us.
Amen.
When you read in the Bible over there where God's people are told, "You will not come to me," now we can come to Him. Why? Because we have victory in Jesus Christ. You can't go busting up in heaven on God's terms. You got to go up into heaven on Jesus' terms. And I see He's provided victory where now we can come to God, where we can get faith, where we can get acceptance, and all that comes in Jesus and Him providing victory.
Right.
Here's another thing He provides you. Consistency. You know what the worst thing in the world is? Somebody that shows up at work half the time. I got one Greek word for you. F-I-R-E-D. That's what happens to people when they're not consistent. I see He says there that Jesus provides consistency because He says this, verse 16 and 17. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So let's break these down. You can have any meat that you'll say grace over now because Jesus provides consistency.
Amen.
Say, well, I don't eat pork because the Bible says. No, you don't eat pork, listen, because you think you're a Jew and you replaced the Jew, but you ain't replaced the Jew.
Right.
Did I just read you he nailed the ordinances behind him and got it away from you that's contrary to you? Now you can have a turkey sandwich, a ham sandwich, or any other kind of sandwich you want. Bless your little heart, you need a possum sandwich if you've got stomach enough to eat such. Don't shake your head. You know you've had one. Listen here. I know that there's a lot of things I don't like to eat as far as meat goes, but I know this, I'd have all of them. Remember that thing about liberty? Now I get to choose which ones to get. Listen to this. He says, don't let no man judge you in meat. So the next time somebody thinks they're a better Christian than you because they don't eat pork, they're fooled. Because inconsistency, listen to this. The law don't work like this. Well, I quit eating pork yesterday, now I'm spiritual. That ain't how the law works. Did you ever do it in your lifetime? And when somebody comes along and says they'll judge you in drink over there. Now listen to this. This ain't got to do with anything with liquor. How about this? I can drink all the coffee I want to.
Amen.
If I want to have me a Pepsi with caffeine and double caffeine and one of them monster beast whatever things them things are with them three things on the front of it and all that. If I want to have 10 of them, I'd have them. If I want to drink a Diet 7-Up, I'd drink that. But I'm not going to let any petty legalistic something come to me and say, now you drink caffeine, you're supposed to get all your energy from God. Really? You think people that don't drink caffeine, they're getting their energy from God? Some of the most wickedest, vile perverts in America, don't fool with caffeine and think they're right with God doing it. Some of these good religious crowds that's trying to mimic a religion from overseas, their prophet was married to a 12-year-old girl and a 6-year-old girl at one time, having relations with them. Oh, but we don't drink caffeine. No, you're a pervert, bless God. That's what you are. And you're following a pervert. But you can have all the caffeine you want. Don't let nobody judge you in that. Look at this one. He says, or in respect of an holy day. Well, now, if you don't come to church on Easter, that's going to be 20,000 Hail Marys. If you don't show up Christmas, that's going to triple. Holy days. Don't let anybody judge you in that thing.
Right.
Look at this one. Or of the new moon. Now, boy, I like this one. If I ever get sick and there's a new moon out or whatever, or that full moon or whatever just passed, do you know that new moon that shows up is often related back with something called the blood red moon. Now, how about that? Seems like there's money to be made in religion because sure enough, people have been making money off that thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then it kind of came and passed and nothing happened.
Yeah.
So what do? We'll look for another sign in the heavens. Well, listen, I only fast on the new moon. That's not what the Bible tells you to do. And if you do it, that's fine, but don't judge somebody else that don't because of that. He says also, or of the Sabbath days. The most inconsistent people in this world say that, well, you got to worship God on the Sabbath. No, you don't. Because let me tell you what happened. See, he points out that these things in verse 17 are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Used to, man was restricted to Sabbath worship. He was restricted to going to public worship on that day. But in Christ, God kicked the doors out of both sides of that, and you can have church every day. Why do you think all them Jewish-born apostles started having church every day? They could. They wanted to before, but now they couldn't. The law was against them. When that curtain was torn, the veil was rent, and they could come to God, they wanted to come every day.
Amen.
They were not satisfied being Sunday morning glories. They wanted to be a Christian 7 days a week. Now notice this, he provides consistency. All this crowd that don't provide consistency, not only are they inconsistent, but they are the biggest hypocrites and liars on planet Earth, no matter what religion they say they are. Jesus provides consistency. He also, look at verse number 18, he provides truth. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Do you see how the mind has played tricks on itself to somebody? Because Jesus provides the truth of the Word of God. You know what He says you've never laid eyes on? Listen to this. Read it verse again. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Well, I had the pneumonia, and I was laying there sick, and this angel come got me, and I was dead, and they took me on to heaven. You didn't see that.
Right.
So how do you know? Because this book says you didn't see it.
Yeah.
Every time you find somebody running up on an angel of God over here in this Bible, you don't see them going, hey man, let's go to church Sunday. Let's put on some good contemporary music. Let's dance a jig for Jesus. No, you find them as afraid of that angel as they are of God Almighty, because they've been around God and they got that presence on them.
That's right.
Ain't that something? Whole lot different in this crowd that sees angels today, ain't it?
Yeah.
When we was down in Guadalupe and I was getting out of Dorito and I saw the Virgin Mary on that Dorito and the angel said, that's the Virgin Mary. No, he didn't. That's your mind. And if you don't think your mind can do things to you, you've got a legion of people in this world that believe in ghosts that's never seen one.
Yep.
It's their mind. So how do you know they ain't ghosts? Because I know this, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord for the saved person, when a lost person dies, they put in hell at me today. There's no hanging around here.
Right.
But I've seen it, preacher. I've seen it. No, that's your fleshly mind. So I know I see it spoke to me. That's you, that's in your head. It's right there. Well, all of us witnessed it. Who are they? Well, I can't get all together to tell you again, but we was all there. You can't even name them. Why? Because they wasn't there.
Well.
Now, if you want to talk about a devil playing tricks on you, oh, that'd be a horse of a different color.
Mm-hmm.
But you ain't seen no ghosts.
Right.
And can I give you this one? You ain't even seen the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
All throughout the scriptures, when he's mentioned, it's never talked about what he looked like because they never saw him. They've experienced his power. They've received his person. They know about that. But you've never laid eyes on him.
Mm-hmm.
And when this crowd comes in and says, well, I've seen it. Let no man beguile you. Don't fall after these cunning devised fables when you got the truth of the Word of God, because Jesus provides truth to test all this error with. Notice this one. He also provides increase in verse 19. The Bible says, and not holding the head, see, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. You know who provides increase? Jesus provides increase. And he's not talking about an attendance number. He's talking about an increase of godliness, because, see, that's the increase of God.
Right.
You say, well, our church is growing. Boy, we got a crowd in. We got this. Some of the worst times of my life when this church has been full. Bunch of stinking devils coming here from some other church, mad at their preacher, mad at other people, come in here and all of a sudden they hate my guts and I ain't even done nothing to them. The problem, listen, there's a consistent problem between all of them. Tell you what it is. They had problems with this one. 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 Then they come here and have problems. The one consistent thing in all that is them. They weren't all in places where it happened.
Yep.
And if you go tell that person, what happened when they left? Oh, we had peace, love, joy, revival. Offerings went up and everything else. Ain't that a sight? Look here. He provides the increase. When people start looking for the increase of godliness and the increase of people, they might see some kind of increase that Jesus gives. And the one thing he does provide is he provides more than just numbers. Listen, he provides a water out there in the wilderness. I notice this. He also provides security. Verse 20 down to verse 22 says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, you are subject to ordinances? And these ordinances, he says, are touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with using. He said, why are you subject to those ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Why you do that if you're dead with Christ? Your security is not in what you do, it's what's been done.
Right.
Jesus provides security. And if you look in verse 23, he says this, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Circle this next word, not. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You know what Jesus does? He provides honor to his Father. All these things here are something that can be performed in the flesh, but they don't provide honor to the Father. I just named you 12 things Jesus provided, and I want to give you something to think about. All 12 of those things, if you misunderstand one, you'll start a cult tomorrow. Every cult is started off of one of these 12 things that they misunderstood, and they've not used Scripture to interpret Scripture. Ain't that a thing? Say, what's 12 in the Bible? Oh, I don't know. Maybe something about governing laws or something, but here's the thing. Every cult is right there. So what's legalism? Legalism's a cult. Legalism's where they put the rules above the ruler. They're no longer following the Lord. They've got a philosophy. They got a vain deceit. They got the rudiments of the world. And they got all these things which are not after Jesus Christ. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.